I mentioned the subject of today's lesson on Wednesday. It's a subject that I've looked at for quite a while, and one that I think about in my life and in others' lives, and thought maybe some of the thoughts that I'll bring today will help us all to think about this. I had to go back to the King James Version to mostly focus in on the main verse for this lesson, and it is from James 5, verse 16. The King James Version reads, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I wanted to go back and look at faults, and we'll talk about etymology here in a little bit. And I was hoping that I would find that the root of this word, fault, that we often associate with deformities in our character or maybe just the ways that we do things that aren't ideal, I'd actually find that this idea of being a fissure in the earth or a crack would be the very beginning of the word, and that's not true. It's actually probably one of the latter meanings of the word fault. But it's the fault that we're going to be talking about today, and we're going to look at some of the definitions that we typically think of, and then I want you to focus in the entirety of both of these lessons today on what you see of the image there in the background. The word etymology is the word of looking at the way the words have been used over time. You see, maybe words that we use daily has changed as they've gone through time. Starting here, it says in the late 13th century, the word fault or deficiency is from the old French, fault. Earlier, fault or opening of a gap, failure, flaw, blemish, a lack or a deficiency. From the 12th century, from the vulgar Latin, fallita, or a shortcoming, falling from Latin falsus, deceptive, feigned, spurious, and a past participle of fallere, deceive or disappoint. I've got some references for some of the places that I pulled these things from, just in case you have issue with me, that's where I got my material from. But just kind of looking back at this, and we go through definitions a lot, but the study of etymology is an interesting one, and I encourage you maybe to look at some of the things that we use from day to day. When we talk about fault lines, again, the picture here we'll talk about in just a moment is San Andreas Fault that we often hear about. Everybody's saying that California one day is going to fall into the ocean because of it. But there are three different types of fault lines. And Nick, I really feel like I'm skipping past some things on here. I'm not sure, so I might check and see if those first slides are hidden again. But what we're going to be talking about, the three different types of fault lines, and we'll be looking at some pictures for those, is we have some that move laterally, as the San Andreas does. It basically is two parts of the Earth's crust moving in different directions. And then we're going to talk about some that where one part of the ground rises up and one part of the ground falls down. All right, so just kind of giving you an overview here. Earthquakes and fault lines. Earthquakes can occur, and I'll be reading this too, so you're welcome to either listen to me or read yourself, can occur from the edges of tectonic plates along faults. Faults are cracks in the lithosphere caused by the stresses created as these sections move in different directions, as I was just talking about. In this case, the earthquake event is called a slip. And we'll see some pictures of that in just a moment too. And there are a number of, I was just describing for you, a number of different types of categories, but most can be divided into these three: a strike slip fault, normal fault, and thrust fault. And you can see pictures of each one of those there in this graphic. Just going back, more definitions there. The tectonic plates are the outer edge of the Earth's crust, basically what we stand on, that it's solid and is rock and dirt. The tectonic plates are the actual pieces that are moving. The lithosphere is the crust area. So the first thing that we're going to look at here with a high-quality GIF animation is a strike-slip fault. It says a strike-slip fault occurs in an area where two plates are sliding past each other in relationship to the ground surface that the slip involves sideways movement. Strike-slip faults are found in California, the San Andreas Fault being the most famous, which has caused many powerful earthquakes. And the graphic pretty much tells you exactly what you see there in the background of how that's working. The next fault that we have is called a normal fault, but this is what you see a lot of times in earthquake regions. You even see this a lot of times in places that are very hilly, like Cincinnati. I think I was constantly talking about difficulties, mostly associated with like mudslides and stuff, but this is actually the crust of the earth shifting. But it says normal fault cracks when a mass of rock slides downward and pulls away from another mass of rock. As these plates are slowly splitting apart and pulling away from each other, the normal faults are formed in this way. Normal faults are associated with downward movement on a sloping fault as the two plates move apart. Continuing, the stretching of the Earth's crust is indicative of this type of event. Deep sea ridges in the Atlantic and Pacific are where the largest normal faults are formed along these ridges. Thrust faults are caused by plates pulling apart and colliding with continental plates. So again, as things move apart, they leave these gaps and the rock that's on the lower end just falls. And then the last one is reverse or thrust faults. These are just the opposite of the previous one. A thrust fault happens when plates are being pushed together. This involves an upward movement as the two plates collide and buckle upwards. This kind of event signifies a compression of the Earth's crust. So you've probably seen this before. Maybe when you're moving carpet in a house, see it a lot of times if you've got a carpet, you're trying to shift over by the door and it hits the door frame and it just starts buckling up. That's exactly what this is showing here. And then what we're going to be focusing on, again, the idea I want you to pay attention to is fault lines, but we're going to go back and look at the educational part of fault lines and earthquakes here because I think it'll help make an impact on our Christian lives too. So the focus of earthquake is where pressure builds along a fault line, which deep underneath the crust of the earth. The point directly above the focus is termed epicenter. And we hear about this all the time. So whether you have two parts of the crust moving in different directions, one lifts up and one falls down, or one just falls down, this graphic shows you exactly what's happened. So that point of contact, whether it's going up and over another part of the crust or down below, the center of the epicenter there is where all that takes place. I want to show you the picture here. This is from a blog that a gentleman has over in the UK, but it's dated November 2nd, 2010, or as they write over there, 2 November 2010. And the post that he put together there is called The Canterbury Earthquake, Images of the Distorted Railway Line. And this appealed to me for two reasons. One, it really told a good example of the story of what I'm trying to share with you today about fault lines, but it also touched on railroads, which is also something I like. And this was the text of the post. It says, back in September, I posted a series of images that I took of the surface fault rupture for the 4th September 2010 MW 7.1 Canterbury earthquake in New Zealand. Included was this one taking of a railway line that crossed the fault rupture at the eastern end of the fault near Rolleston. Now, we don't know where any of these places are. At least I didn't, looking at it. I had never even heard the term MW. I knew it was some sort of scientific term, so that's why I explained it there. The MW represents magnitude plus work. So how severe was the ground shaking, and then what was a result of that ground shaking? So that's how they look at it there. So basically, we would say a magnitude 7.1. They refer to it as MW 7.1. Again, reference for the place where I took that. Now, I show you this picture, and you can tell something definitely happened there. Hopefully, you can all see that the gravel is a little bit lighter in that area. You can see what looked like mostly a straight railroad line's got a little bit of shifting there. Something obviously happened. There's something on that ground that was out of place. And, well, I'll turn to the next picture and we'll see that. So you don't know exactly what took place there. You just know something took place. The blog continues on the next photos. I've got two more for you. It says, thanks to Malcolm Teasdale of Kiwi Rail for sending these two images of the state of the tracks at this site immediately after the earthquake, posted with permission. So the author saw what or heard about what happened. He went down and he took a picture of the railroad after the damage. But immediately after the damage, he did not see what happened. He only heard about it. And this is what happened. So that same railroad line that you just saw a picture of, the earth was able to do this. Now I see two amazing things. One of them is probably more amazing than the author talks about. Remember the three different types of faults we talked about. The side-to-side one, where one piece of land ground goes past another, and that doesn't always have to return. In this case, this is what's exactly happened. You've had two pieces of the crust that shifted back and forth and basically settled back where their origination point was. But in the process here, they obviously destroyed this rail. And the second thing that I see is amazing here is even though that rail got deformed like that, look at that worker over there walking right over top of where that probably happened. I just think it's amazing. They drove their trucks and walked right across the ground. It's probably got a fissure that goes thousands of feet deep. But that picture is amazing, and it shows just the power of the earth. Here's another picture of it. This was when the train first discovered it. So imagine being a rider on that train, or imagine being the conductor of that train. We go back to where that first picture was here. That's what you expect, not even that little bend there. You expect straight line, and so it's like, this is boring. I can keep going. But then you skip down here, and okay, obviously those are just the engines there. I don't know if they had cars on them before, but the severity of that track, no train could sustain that. Obviously, that locomotive would just go tumbling off of there and be destroyed. But it just shows the severity of how these earth ruptures can happen. So as I point down in the text here, as in the photo in the background, our faults are where our danger zones are. And this is where I want to transition to thinking about us with regard to fault lines. How do others know about our danger zones unless they can see them? Or we share them? And I just mentioned this. Imagine if the train here was traveling at night. What a different story or the outcome could have been. You can't see those things. And so I want you to start thinking about today's lessons, these fault lines. We've talked about the Earth's crust, and we normally see it as a whole, very straight, very doesn't move around enough or much. But underneath the surface, there are these cracks forming. There's these pressures building. And for us as Christians, for us as human beings, there's things like that happening in our lives. Pressure building, difficulties forming. The idea is, okay, how do I deal with this situation? This pressure for me is really hard to bear. People want me to do this thing, and I don't want to do it. God wants me to hold this path. All those pressures are very much like the idea of these tectonic plates. Continuing on, we see things like this people say sometimes, and they warn us about things that we may not know about, but they have to warn us because there's no way we could know that otherwise. How many times have you, maybe even here, somebody's walked up to you and said, oh, watch out for my foot, it's broken. What'd you do to your foot? I mean, it's usually pretty obvious if you see somebody wearing a boot, but if we don't know the situation, we have to be extra cautious. Or we tend to shake people's hands a lot. Hey, how's it going? And sometimes people hold back. Lately it's been, I've got a cold, you don't want to shake my hand. But sometimes people pull away and say, I just had hand surgery, and they'll look over and you've got stitches on the back of their hand. They don't want you to do damage to that. Or maybe you hear this at work. A friend says, don't talk to her, she's in a really bad mood today. It's like, okay, I don't know that person. From here, they look like they're just working. But somebody has cautioned me that they've got something under the surface that I can't see that's causing them a lot of stress. Those things are only things that we're aware of if we're told. What is known and what is not, that's always the difficult thing for us. So now as we switch over to the scriptures, I want you to continue that thought of fissures, this idea of things below the surface that you may not see. And we're going to use some examples. I've used this kind of illustration before, but I want to look at some people in the Bible that we see as really good people, but looking at some of the fault lines in their lives. In Peter's case here, this is peer pressure and lying. We've talked about this verse before. Mark chapter 14, verses 66 starting, says, when Peter was below in the courtyard and one of the servant girls saw him, and we go through this story, we see Jesus was being led away by those that were taking him to crucify him, put him on trial and crucify him. And Peter, following at a distance, didn't really want to be associated with him. And this girl says, well, you were with Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, no, I neither know or understand what you're saying. And then it said he went out onto a porch and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say that to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Your speech shows it. And he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. You know, on the surface, Peter looked like a good guy. Peter was selected by Christ. He was teaching. He was able to do miracles with Christ on his side. The Spirit was with Peter. But under the surface, he had some weaknesses. And Christ knew about those weaknesses. He called those weaknesses to mind before they ever were surfaced. And Peter would not accept it. And not only did he have to deal with his peer pressure, the idea of, I'm going to give an answer because I want you people not to put blame on me. But he also lied about that too. Another fault that we can look at here in Peter and Barnabas is hypocrisy. In Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 13, we see this story. When Peter had come to Antioch, talking about Paul, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before, certain men would come to come from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas, the person that we read about early in Acts, was carried away with their hypocrisy. Obviously, Judas was one. He was part of the disciples. He was one of those selected. But his weakness, as we've seen among others, was greed. In Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought an opportunity to betray him." Now this is one thing that shows Judas' greed, but as we see in the Gospels, in one of the Gospels, talks about the, when the woman was using the expensive ointment and she was putting it on Jesus, he was like, "Why couldn't we have used this money for some other purpose?" And we've had many discussions on the fact that he seemed very focused on greed and money. James and John, good guys, great teachers. I think they were called sons of thunder. But they were also had a problem with their fault line was being power hungry. Not just them, but their mother was talking about this as well. In Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 35, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him," talking about Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask.'" Simon, a little bit of longer section here, but Simon wasn't at the level that we see the apostles or the disciples at this time, but he was a Christian. We see this, and we also see that one of his hang-ups, the fault line that he had, was being praised, being worshipped almost to the point of what he's thinking here. So Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 9, "There was a certain man named Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great to whom they gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.'" So notice they're talking about a man who practiced sorcery, but these people saw him as having the great power of God. "And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." So this man became a Christian and was even though he was amazing other people, became amazed by what was done with God's power. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now we see this transition. He was amazed by what they were doing. The amazing things that he witnessed confirmed that God was behind these things. But now he's going back to his old ways, going back to the fault lines in his personality. He wants to have this power because he wants people to look to him. Notice what Peter says. "Peter says to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Peter called out the exact fault lines that were causing this source for Simon. He had the right direction, but he had the wrong attitude and the wrong focus. So in summary, as we look at the first lesson here in fault lines, fault lines are placed where pressure builds in different directions. We see this around the globe. We see this in ourselves. These zones put to risk those who live with them. And I talk about that. It's almost you could see cracks in me. What's the fissure in Roger that causes him difficulty? Why does he have trouble serving God? Why does he not do this or not do that? Or why does he take part in these things? If you could see those cracks, it would be more evident to you where those dangers are for me. And if I could look out to all of you and see those cracks, I would know what to be careful about. I wouldn't invite you to do things, or I wouldn't encourage you to get into a situation that might be a disadvantage for you. And the earth, sometimes we can't see where those cracks are, even as we saw from those pictures when those railroad workers were trying to fix those damaged rails. To them, they were still walking on normal ground, but for whatever reason, they were ignoring the fact that ground was disturbed. We have fault lines in our lives that we struggle with. We all have good and we all have evil in our life. We all have right and we all have wrong. And seeing those things is not easily something that we can do. We've talked before many times about the fact that we need to, as the passage talked about in the beginning, letting our faults be known to others because we're being protective of ourselves. So in the next lesson, we're going to be looking at what we can do to note and deal with the faults in our lives and the lives of others. And for this, I just wanted to encourage us as we wrap up our first lesson. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." One of the biggest fault lines that we can have is the fault line of sin in our life. As Christians, there is sin. We all know that. We can have that removed as we are repentant of those sins, and we ask God's help for having those removed. But for those that have never named the name of Christ, those sins are just adding up. They never go away. It's just like that pressure constantly building and building and building, and knowing that when it snaps, there's no hope for us. So we'll leave you with that as we conclude our lesson for this first part. If you have any needs at this time, please let those be known as we stand and sing.